Can you imagine how shocked Peter was when Jesus insisted that seven wasn't enough? That he should be prepared to forgive up to 70 times seven? He probably wondered, how's that possible? Three strikes and you're out. This is what was taught by the Jewish rabbis of Jesus' day, that you should forgive someone of an offense up to three times. How can you truly forgive a person 70 times 7 while keeping track? Well, the point is not to keep a written record. The point is for us to forgive unlimited times, beyond measure, and beyond counting. And whether we like it or not, it's our duty as a child of God to forgive. Today's scripture in Matthew, the parable of the unforgiving debtor, it's very easy to see our character. We're the servant, and God is a king. Since the king lines his subjects up for the people that are in his kingdom that owe him money. And as he does this, this man comes in front of him that owes him millions of dollars. Obviously, the servant is unable to pay what he owes to the king, so the king plans to sell him and his family into slavery, collecting the debt. Well, this man throws himself at his feet to worship him, and he asks for patience and compassion. He says, I promise I will pay all the debt. So this king's moved, and he shows the servant not only mercy, but grace. He not only doesn't sell him into slavery, which he does deserve, but he forgives his debt, which he does not deserve. The king forgives him for every cent. Can you imagine how grateful that servant was? Sure we can. I can. Because we've been forgiven in the same way. We are unable to repay our debt. During the walk to Emmaus, we study that God is a God of grace and that he offers complete forgiveness of our sins. God's grace can be defined as undeserved favor. It cannot be earned. It's something that is freely given. And John Wesley refers to this as a justifying grace. Sandra, when you go on the walk to Emmaus, you should study about this. It's the grace of pardon. It's the assurance of forgiveness that comes from true repentance. As we place ourselves inside this parable, it's not hard for us to understand how this applies to our standing before God. God has shown us extreme forgiveness, and he has extended his mercy and his grace. Our sins are an offense against him. And the penalty that we deserve for our sins is one that we cannot pay back. And we can see this in the first part of John. Jesus did not pay for our sins only in part. He paid for all our sins. God canceled our debt when Jesus died on the cross. In the second part of the parable, we can see that the servant has experienced great forgiveness. But he seems to have a problem with giving forgiveness. Is it easy sometimes for us to take but not give? It is for me. This same servant that had received pure grace and he owes his life, his family, his freedom, his possessions, everything to the grace of this king. But the servant goes out and finds a fellow servant, owes him just a little bit of money. He grabs him by the throat, and he demands instant payment. The man throws himself at the feet of the servant, and he asks for patience, and he promises to pay all the debt. Does this sound familiar? The first servant also fell to the feet of the king, and he begged. Yet this man is unwilling to pass on a tiny amount of compassion. You might be thinking, this is a horrible man. He must have lost his mind. But let's admit, forgiveness is not natural, and forgiving others is contrary to our flesh. It tempts us to just stay focused on ourselves. That's why it's so important for us to let God's grace take root in us, in our hearts. Otherwise, when we get hurt, and we're going to get hurt, we're going to get stuck dragging around this heavy chain of bitterness, hatred, revenge, and that can ruin our spiritual life. Again, it does not take much for us to find our place in the parable. God, our King, has showed us an unending amount of grace when He forgave us. So how could we not extend it to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Some of us could be holding on to unforgiveness. Maybe you've been offended or hurt by a family member, maybe a fellow church member, maybe a former pastor, maybe a friend, maybe another brother or sister in Christ. But the whole scope of Matthew 18 makes it clear that we must seek reconciliation and forgiveness. The grace of God should cause us to become people of grace. And in Colossians 3, verse 12, I'd just like to share it with you. God chose you to be a holy people. You must clothe yourselves with the tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, making an allowance for each other's faults, and forgiving anyone who offends you, remembering that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in our hearts. For as members of one body, we are called to live in peace and always be thankful. The ending of this parable has a stern truth. When the other servants saw what was happening, they were outraged and they ran back and they told the king everything that they had seen. Well, the king calls the servant back in. And he reminds him of the grace and forgiveness that he had been given. And he points out to him, he says, you want to keep it all for yourself, and you denied giving it to others. You might be saying, wow, that servant had a short memory. Wasn't he just forgiven? And then goes outside and grabs this guy by the throat. But I know that I've been guilty of keeping forgiveness for myself and not giving it away. It's the second time I've said that. It's important. Again, here's the stern truth of this parable. Dr. R.C. said it well. An unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. An unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. So, what do we think the bottom line of this message is? I think it's the extreme grace of Jesus should lead us to be people of extreme grace. Pretty simple. Jesus stressed the importance of forgiving others. And he included it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We just said this. We say it every Sunday. And we also acknowledge it in the Apostles' Creed when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. This should probably be a reminder for us to live and to walk in freedom and not in bondage of unforgiveness, because we don't have to stay in bondage of unforgiveness. This process of forgiveness is ongoing. Remember when Peter asked if he should forgive his brother 7 times? And what did Jesus say? No, 70 times 7. We need the willingness to forgive as often as necessary. And that kind of reminded me of, like, you know, when we take a prescription and the doctor gives us a prescription, he'll say, they'll have it on the bottle, take it once a day for 10 days and then it's over. That's not what forgiveness is. It is a lifelong activity. The opening of this message today was about Corey Ten Boom. A lady feels like her blood's freezing. Suddenly, a man stands in front of her. The man is partially responsible for the death of her sister, and he dares to ask for forgiveness. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat. A brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of the wooden chairs to the back of the building where the door was at. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and in silence they collected their wraps, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat with the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform, a visored cap with skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now here he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, he says. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather prop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he says. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand comes out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, a person who needed to be forgiven every day. And yet I was struggling to forgive him. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, his hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I pray silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. There we stood, the camp guard and the prisoner. For a long time we held hands, and never before have I experienced the love of God so deeply. What a story. What a true story. When we forgive like Jesus, that is a testimony to the gospel. That is what Corrie ten Boom did, regardless of the hurt and the pain. She could have decided that she was going to drag her chain of hurt, hatred throughout her whole life, but she decided to make a decision to let the love of God free her soul, and then she shared it with the whole world. If you haven't read any of Corrie ten Boom this afternoon, go home and find some of it. It is a blessing. This message today may have opened up some hidden bitterness in your heart. Someone may have hurt you, or may have hurt one of your loved ones. Maybe you were fired unjustly. Someone attacked your character. Maybe somebody stole from you, abused you. You may be the only one that knows what the hurt is. Are you going to allow unforgiveness to be a heavy chain? Are you going to drag it around? Please do not do that. Don't wait another minute. Today is a great day to decide to forgive.